Psalm 16. If you would please stand, I'm going to begin reading at verse 5. Because I think that's where we finished up 2 weeks ago. Psalm 16, beginning at verse 5. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also rests in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. This is a miktam of David. I communicated 2 weeks ago that we don't exactly know what that word means. This is a psalm that probably is to be preserved and in fact was preserved. It's a psalm that is there for our benefit, and in this psalm there is much for us to learn from. In verse 5, David, in speaking of the Lord, says that the Lord is his portion and his cup. Now the word portion can refer to a portion in the land or to one's daily ration of food. Since it is linked with cup in this verse, and since the idea of inheritance occurs in the next verse, the portion of verse 5 is probably David's daily portion of food, or by extension, his other necessities. So what David is saying here, David is speaking metaphorically. He is not speaking here literally about food being his portion. He is talking about God being his portion. But in food, what do we receive? We receive that which sustains us, that which gives us sustenance. And so David is thinking of God in those terms. He is the one, David says, that sustains me in my life. And he is talking about not so much being sustained physically as he is being sustained spiritually. And so it is that we know in the New Testament that Jesus identifies himself as the bread of life. He is our sustenance. He is the one who sustains us. He is the one who nourishes us. And we need that nourishment and that sustenance daily. He talks about the cup. And the cup is that which contains liquid which we drink. And it is that liquid that provides refreshment and satisfies us. So David is saying that in life, out of all the things that bring him pleasure, out of all the things that bring him joy, out of all the things that brings him satisfaction, God gives him the most satisfaction. God is the one who can satisfy like nothing else. God, if you will, is the drink that refreshes. Refreshes us spiritually. And so it is important for us that we have God as the one who sustains and the one who satisfies us. I like the comment of Dale Ralph Davis. He said this: this is Old Covenant or Old Testament spirituality. You can take that to the communion table. Isn't that essentially what Jesus says to you when you come to the Lord's table? It's as if he says to you, even as the bread sustains your physical life, and this wine refreshes you, so I, your crucified and risen Lord, will always sustain and refresh you. Remember that when you come to the table this afternoon. David goes on to say, you maintain my lot. Another translation reads, you have made my lot secure. Now, a lot, and now when David is using these terms, portion and lot and lines, he's probably thinking back to what book? The book of Joshua. What happened in the book of Joshua? God's people went in to the promised land, and each tribe received their portion. Each tribe received their lot. Each tribe received their land, and their land was marked out for them. God set boundaries around their land. And so David is saying here that God is his lot. God is the one who sustains his lot and maintains his lot. Now, I think what David is talking about here is the promise that God made to him, not of a small parcel of land for his family, but the promise that God made to him that all of Israel would be his. And as you know from our study of 1 and 2 Samuel, David was anointed to be king over Israel when he was a teenager. And yet it was years and years and years and years before that promise came to fruition. But he said God maintained it. God didn't go back on his promise. What God said I would receive, my lot, God has maintained. God has promised you precious promises that have to do with the future. Promises that have to do not with a piece of land here on this earth, but promises that have to do with the promised land of heaven. And God will maintain you and that promise of that land where he dwells. God will have that ready and prepared for us. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. David goes on to say, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. The lines refer to borders or boundary lines, to the lines that mark off a certain amount of land for each tribe of the 12 tribes in Israel. David is not speaking literally here, but he is speaking metaphorically. And he is saying here that all the circumstances of my life have fallen out according to your divine providence, and they are all pleasant to me. You say, now wait a minute. Things didn't go particularly well for David on many occasions. Saul was a constant threat to David's life. He had to go out into the wilderness. He had to live in caves in order to keep himself alive. He had to live off the land. He wasn't living like a king. But nevertheless, you'll remember that earlier on in this psalm, David recognizes that God is his Lord, that God is his sovereign, that God is the one who is controlling and the circumstances of his life so that they are falling out according to God's will. Nothing happens to us in this life apart from the will of God. And even those things that happen to us that we view negatively, we know from the Word of God that God, who is sovereign, has a purpose in those things. So even the bad things fall out to us in pleasant places. God had a purpose in David's being pursued in the wilderness, of his life being threatened, and David's living on the edge, it seemed like, for years and years at a time. God was teaching David lessons that David would never learn apart from that. And so even with the difficult and troubling times in David's life, he could say, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. And brothers and sisters, we probably haven't had the troubles that David has had, although we have seen our share of troubles, I would dare say. But most of us, when we look back at our own lives, can say, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. I know I can say that, and I often give thanks to God at night before I go to bed. And one of the things that I thank God for is that fact, that the 68 years of my life, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Now, I'm not going to tell you where those lines have fallen that have been pleasant to me, but one of them is sitting right there. So it is that David recognizes that his sovereign God is the one directing his life, and all things are working according to God's will, and therefore all things are working together for David's good. Do you believe that? Can you say what David says here and say it with conviction and say it with sincerity? The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. I have a good inheritance. Now, the inheritance that David would receive would be the kingdom that he would rule over in Israel. And when we think of the kingdom of God, we think of Christ and that kingdom, that spiritual kingdom over which Christ rules. And we also think of the inheritance that we have in Christ. Some of my favorite verses are those from 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter writes this in verses 3 and 4 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You know you have an inheritance? And do you know that the inheritance that you have in heaven is a better inheritance than land and material possessions? It's an inheritance that will never lose its value. It's an inheritance that will never be taken away. It's an inheritance that will never be corrupted. It's an inheritance that is certain. And I can tell you, based on the Word of God, it is a good inheritance. And David then says, therefore, I will bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord. This speaks of purpose, intentionality, something that David will do because David has purpose to do it. As we think about God, as we think about who God is, as we think about what God has done, as we think about God being our safety, our security, God sustaining us, God refreshing us, God protecting us, we need to purpose in our own hearts that we will not forget, that we will remember, and that we will bless the Lord. You know, as I have read through the book of Psalms and we've sung through the book of Psalms, there is something that I have noticed a number of times, and that is the I wills. Especially the I wills in relationship to worship. The psalmist writes, I will do this, I will do that, I will praise, I will give thanksgiving, I will sing with gladness, I will, I will, I will. We need to have purpose and intentionality when we come into God's presence to worship Him. These are the things that we will do. And we will give ourselves wholly to them. We will not hold back. We will praise the Lord. And we will bless the Lord. And one of the things that we will bless the Lord for is what David blessed the Lord for, and that is for God's counsel. And David says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. Now, what is meant by counsel here? Think back to Psalm 1. The man who is blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. There's a contrast there. The counsel of the wicked versus the counsel of God, which is found in God's word. So David is talking here about the counsel that he receives from the written word of God. That is what we find in Psalm 119:24. The psalmist says, your testimonies, and that's a synonym for the written word of God, are also my delight and my counselors. So, where do you get direction? Where do you get guidance? Where do you find structure for living your life? Where do you find the standards by which to live? You find them in the written word of God. And if you are a student of that word, then you will be able to say, as David says here, my heart also instructs me in the night seasons. That is, before I go to bed, I am thinking about God's counsel. I am thinking about God's word. I am thinking about what I have read. I am thinking about what I've meditated on. I am chewing that over. And when I get up at night and I can't fall back asleep, ever happened to you? Wake up 2 or 3 in the morning and you're up for about an hour. Rather than turning on the TV, let me suggest that you think about what you've read from the scripture. Or you think about some of the verses that you have memorized from the scripture. That you think about those things. So what David is doing here is what the blessed man of Psalm 1 does. Where we read in that psalm, and in his law, he meditates day and night. Then he goes on to say, I've set the Lord always before me. Del Ralph Davis illustrates what it means from something Charles Hodge, the esteemed professor of theology at Princeton Seminary, wrote as he reflected on his childhood to help us understand what this means. Hodge wrote, as far back as I could remember, I had the habit of thanking God for everything I had received and asking Him for everything I wanted. If I lost the book or any of my playthings, I prayed that I might find it. I prayed walking along the streets, in school, out of school, whether playing or studying. I did not do this in obedience to any prescribed rule. It seemed natural. I thought of God as an everywhere present being, full of kindness and love, who would not be offended if children talked to him. Thus Hodge, as a child, always had God in his thoughts. God was always before him. And based on what he believed about God, he prayed. He committed all things to him and brought all things before him. He set God before him. God was in all his thoughts. Therefore, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. It's only the person who has God in their thoughts who will be a steadfast person, who will not be shaken, who will have a firm foundation, who will not be moved. And the perfect example of this is who? Not David, but the greater son of David. God sent him into this world for a particular purpose. And when it came time for that purpose to be fulfilled, Jesus was in the garden and he prayed. And he prayed earnestly. He prayed with such intensity that he was sweating great drops of blood. And he prayed that the cup that God had set before him might be removed. If there was any other way for the redemption of his people to take place, that they would go about it in that way and not in the planned way. But whose will was important for Jesus? Who did he set before his face? Who did he seek to please? The Father. And he said on one occasion, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And God said, no, you will drink the cup. But God didn't leave him. God came and strengthened him and enabled him to endure even the cross. And he fulfilled the purpose for which God sent him, even though it was excruciatingly difficult. We set God before us. He is always in our thoughts. We desire to do those things that are pleasing to him. And we seek to do his will. And as we do, he will be with us and we will not be moved. David goes on to say, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will also rest in hope. As David thinks on who God is for him in his present circumstances, he's not downcast, he's not distressed, he's not depressed. Rather, he is glad and he rejoices. Only the people who have God as their God and who rejoice in him will be able to be glad and rejoice as David did. But he also says, my flesh will rest in hope. And what is his hope? For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, or the place of the dead, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now David knew, as Peter points out in his sermon in Acts chapter 2, David knew that he would see corruption, that he would die. He knew that because of God's promise to him in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers. David knew he was going to die. David knew he was going to be in the grave. David knew his body was going to be decayed. But David's hope was in the greater son of David, who he refers to prophetically here as the Holy One, who would not undergo decay, And Peter says that David is writing prophetically, and he is speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So David's hope, his future hope, is that even though he die, he will not stay in the grave. That he will be resurrected from the dead. And that is our hope, is it not? There's an eccentric, very odd fellow whose name was John Duncan. John Duncan was a minister in the Free Church of Scotland in the 1800s. He was also a missionary to the Jews and was a professor of Hebrew and Oriental languages at the college in Edinburgh, Scotland. When his wife died, he was looking down on the lifeless body of the one who had been his life's partner and said for his own comfort these words from the Shorter Catechism, question 37. Here's the answer. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves until the resurrection. That's our hope. It's a sure and certain hope. And in light of that, knowing that when we die and our souls go to be with Christ, go to be in the presence of God, that we don't lose anything. We gain everything. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. How did Jesus endure the cross? Remember Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. For the joy set before him. The joy of being back in the Father's presence. The joy of unbroken fellowship with the Father. The joy of heaven. It's a joy that we will know because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Holy One who conquered death, whose body did not decay, will come back and raise his people bodily from the grave that they might be with him always. And in life and in death, the lines fall for us in pleasant places because God is our heritage. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these comforting and encouraging words of David. And we pray that you would give us a spirit like his. Help us to rest in you. Help us to rest in your providence. Help us to trust that the lines are falling to us in pleasant places. Help us to find in you our chief joy. Help us to find in you satisfaction. Help us to find in you security. Help us to find in you significance. Help us to find in you rest and refreshment. Father, we pray that to us you would be, as you were to David, his all and his all. So that in life, no matter what the circumstances, his heart was glad and he could rejoice. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.